Wow, so we've come to an end of our journey, our three-week journey through this book of the prophet Habakkuk, this man who was bringing a word of the Lord and who brings a word from the Lord. And through these weeks, we've been talking about what it means to live by faith, what it means to live as post-Easter people in light of the risen Christ, what it means to live by faith and in faith. And we talked about how the prophet gives us permission to answer questions, to complain, to lament, to ask how long. We've talked about what it means to watch and to watch together as we wait and to live in the promises of God and to trust in God who has shown himself time and time again to be trustworthy. And this morning, we come to the final chapter. So we've had lament, we've had watching and waiting. And this morning, friends, as we come to the final chapter, we come to a prayer, which is a song and a statement of faith that the prophet invites us to make our own and that we're invited to make our own. And what we come to ultimately this morning, friends, is praise. So let's come before God in prayer as we prepare to look at his word. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we come to the third chapter of Habakkuk, you'll note that nothing has changed about the historical situation. We've spoken about the historical situation that this prophet is addressing. Judah is basically on its own. Northern Israel had been invaded. The kingdom of Israel or Ephraim had been invaded by the Assyrians. Judah is on its own and the Chaldean or Babylonian empire is on the rise. And there is much confusion. There's much violence as the prophet looks around him. There's much uncertainty. And as we look at chapter 3, the historical situation hasn't changed, and neither has our situation changed very much. And one writer describes the situation like this, and you'll see how this resonates. Destruction and violence still mar his community. Strife and contention still arise. Nations still rage and devour those weaker than they. The arrogant still rule. The poor still suffer. The enslaved still labor for emptiness, and false gods are still worshipped in the earth. So I don't have to draw you a picture here. We're all able to draw our own. And as we've been saying throughout these 3 weeks, we all live in the meantime. We all live in a waiting time. And we all know the situations that arise in our world, the situations that arise in our country and in our city, even this last week. And we're all familiar with the situations which we face personally, of course. So the question then is, where do we begin? Where do we begin? And the answer that comes in this chapter 3 is beginning with a prayer. We begin with a prayer, and we begin with a prayer that's actually a song. And I think that we need songs. We need songs. We need things that remind us of these promises of God. We need things like songs to keep these promises in front of us all the time and to keep these promises in our hearts. And you'll notice that much of this chapter, I don't think it really came through on the screen as we were reading, but if you have your Bible open, or if you open your Bible at some point to Habakkuk 3, you'll note that it's set up like a poem. It's set up like a song because this is what this is. And we can tell from the first verse, a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk according to Shigionoth. And you might say, well, what is this according to Shigionoth thing? And I don't really know. And nobody really knows what this means. But we find it in the Psalms, which, of course, were songs. The Psalms were Israel's prayer book. They were Israel's song book. So when we read this, according to Shigionoth, we know that it's a song. It's the same way with the word Selah, which we read throughout, and in your Bibles, it's on the right hand side. Again, we're not sure what it means, but it denotes a musical break. So what we're dealing with here is a piece of music. What we're dealing with here, friends, this morning is praise. And this is what our service is all about this morning. It's about praise. And we've been talking about living a life of faith. We've been talking about what it means to keep the Easter feeling going. What it means to leave ourselves open to the Holy Spirit, keeping that Easter feeling, that celebratory, joyous feeling alive in us. No matter what our circumstances. And what the prophet is doing here in the third chapter is, the prophet is issuing an invitation to us to pray and to praise. And he's issuing not only the invitation, but the means. He says, stand in awe of God. Stand in awe of God. Recognize God's otherness. Recognize the failure of our own self-autonomy. Recognize the myth of self-sufficiency and stand in awe of God. And it's thought that this type of song would have been sung in the temple in Jerusalem. That's interesting. It's thought that they would have used this song in their morning praise, in their morning worship. And listen to, you can imagine, and I'm glad that it's a sunny day because we kind of have the sun streaming in our own eastern windows here. But you can imagine that great temple in Jerusalem, which had not yet been destroyed, of course. And the sun coming in the eastern windows. And listen to these verses. This is from 3 and 4. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from his hand, where his power lay hidden. And they're praising God. His brightness was like the sun coming in through the windows. To begin each day, friends, with praise of God. Do we do this? This is a good thing to do. We have a song that we sing here called, but there's a line in it that goes, your praise will ever be on my lips. Ever be is the name of the song. Your praise will ever be on my lips. And we don't have to be singing necessarily if music isn't necessarily your thing. We could say it. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. The doxology. Praise him, all creatures here below. We could say it. And you know what? We sang this in our Bible study on Wednesday. And why don't we all sing it now? And praise God together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Nice. And you know, when we're doing that, when we're praising God like that, whether we're singing, whether we're saying our praises, we're joining in. I love that line, praise God above ye heavenly host, because that praise is ongoing. That praise is ongoing all the time, that heavenly praise. And when we're praising together, we're joining our praise. Isn't that wonderful? We're joining that heavenly host in praising God. Praise and prayer. And then you may say, well, what should we be praying? What should we be praying about? And the prophet gives us an answer here too. He says in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard of your renown. I have heard what you're like. I've heard that you're a God who delivers. And we often like to ask the question here, what has God delivered you from? You've heard me ask this before. What has God saved you from? And we dwell on these things. And we give thanks for them. And we say, I know you, God, and I know what you've done, and I know what you can do, and I know that you're a God who delivers. I know that you're a God who saves. And this is where the prayer starts, with an acknowledgement of who God is and what God does. And then comes the question or the plea. And this is one of the meanings of the word for prayer in verse 1, where it says a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk. One of the meanings for this word prayer is a plea. This is the prophet's plea. And this is the plea that we should make our own. I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. And then there's the plea. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. What a great prayer. And then the verse ends, in your wrath, may you remember mercy, which we'll get to in a few minutes when we're talking about wrath. But for now, I just want us to think of that prayer. In our own time, make it known. One translation puts it like this: in the midst of our years. And I like that. In the midst of our years, make it known. In the midst of our years, make your grace known. Make your peace known. Make your mercy known. Make your justice known. Make your love known. This is the prophet's prayer in this song. And this needs to be our prayer because, as we've been saying, like the Old Testament prophets who were waiting for something, they were waiting on a promise of God that Israel would be a nation through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. This is what they were waiting for. And in the same way, we're waiting for something. We live in the already and the not yet of the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus announced, the kingdom that Jesus brought, and the kingdom that is also coming. The kingdom that Jesus brought about in his death and his resurrection. And the kingdom that's coming as we await his return. We are waiting, as Judy said. We do a lot of waiting. And this is ultimately, friends, what we're waiting for. We await the fulfillment of the kingdom of God when Jesus will come again. And this means that our primary concern is not ourselves. And our primary concern is not even our own ministry or our own service. Note that Habakkuk doesn't say, his prayer is not, Lord, make me a more efficient prophet. Right? Make me a better prophet. His prayer is that God's purposes are fulfilled. And one writer describes it like this. He writes, there is our focus, the kingdom of God. What does it matter if some cause is defeated, if some nation totters, if some suffering is born? The question in the midst of all of this is, has the time of the kingdom drawn nearer? Has God's purpose been advanced? Is his banner still on high? The church's goal is every knee bent and every tongue confessing Christ's lordship. The church's concern is the glory of the Lord known over all the earth. The church's cause is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, in all and through all. And so the church's prayer is and must ever be, O Lord, in the midst of the years, renew thy work, bring in thy kingdom on this earth, even as it is in heaven. Amen. This must ever be our prayer. In the midst of our years, Lord, renew thy work, bring in thy kingdom here as it is in heaven. Amen. And we heard last week that as we're waiting, we're to keep in mind always that there is still a vision for the appointed time. Remember last week we talked about watching, about standing at the watchtower, on the watchtower, standing on the ramparts. And we heard that there was still a vision. God's answer was there's still a vision for the appointed time. And as I said last week, we like to call it around here, we like to call it the divine dream, the divine dream. And Martin Luther King Jr., whose assassination was commemorated, was remembered earlier this month, he made extensive use of this imagery, of course. He talked about having a dream. The divine dream. We talked about it last week, how the prophet Isaiah describes it like the wolf living with the lamb. The prophet Isaiah talks about this dream as swords being beaten into plowshares. And I like these images, and I have another couple this week. There's one from Isaiah. They're also from Isaiah 55:12. For you shall go out in joy, Isaiah writes, and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, every living thing praising God. This is what we're foreshadowing, friends, when we praise God together. Even the trees are clapping their hands. Everything that has breath, praising the Lord. Let us hear the birds sing in the springtime and remember how one day everything that has breath is going to be praising God. Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah 60, verse 20. Your sun shall no more go down. These are the promises that we live in, friends. Or the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. This is the dream. This is what God is bringing all things toward. This is what God is bringing us toward. And is it any wonder then that we're called to rejoice in this? And I always like to come back to Revelation 20. Just Revelation 21 verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away. And isn't this a message that we need to be hearing? Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things will have passed away. There is still a vision for the appointed time. At the appointed time, the brightness of God will be like the sun, we read. But even this light is merely a veil for God's power. The brightness was like the sun. This is verse 3 and 4. Rays came forth from his hand where his power lay hidden. And the song goes on. God's deeds of deliverance in the past are cited. For the prophet, he's talking about the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. When we're praising God for his acts of deliverance, we're praising God for his act of deliverance in Christ. And in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection. The prophet uses past tense in the Hebrew. He uses present continual tense because God's saving work is for the ages past. It's for our age. It's for the age to come. Before him went pestilence, the prophet says, and plague followed close behind. This recalls the kingdom of Egypt in the time of Moses. And if this imagery seems tough, if it seems violent, if it seems strong, remember that it's a reminder to us that God will not let oppression and injustice go unchecked forever. The eternal mountains were shattered along his ancient pathways, the prophet says. The everlasting hills sank low. In other words, no matter how strong an impervious empire might seem, they're no more impervious to the will of God than a mountain would be. And mountains can seem pretty impervious, just like empires can. But not to the will of God to bring justice and to bring peace. And in the midst of it all, we ask God to remember mercy. And that was at the end of verse 3. In wrath, remember mercy, because we must be praying for mercy, even for those who oppress. We're called to pray for our enemies, to pray and bless those who persecute us. We're asking God to remember mercy, even in the midst of all this, and in the midst of people and countries and nations and individuals committing acts of injustice and acts of violence, to remember mercy. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord, goes the song. Not because God has anything against rivers or water in general, but in the Old Testament, water, particularly the sea, it represents chaos. We read about God subduing chaos in creation. In verse 9, the vision almost becomes incomprehensible. It's a series of nouns that might be translated literally like this. Nakedness, your bow was exposed. Oath, staff, speech, Selah, rivers, you divided the land. And we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But the coming of Christ, friends, will mean the end of oppression. It will mean the end of injustice. This is what we're waiting for. And if this imagery seems frightening or overly violent, I would say we should be asking ourselves what side of oppression and injustice we're on. Because this news and verses like these have come as welcome news to people throughout the years. To people living under the boot of oppression. These kind of verses come as welcome news. I heard a story once from an American Methodist preacher, and he talked about a mission trip that he was on, and they went to Costa Rica, which is a country that has known a lot of injustice and a lot of violence and a lot of oppression. And he talked about how one night they were sitting with their hosts. They were sitting after dinner. They were having a campfire. And talk turned to favorite Bible verses. So he was saying that the people in his group, they were quoting Bible verses, sort of some typically favorite Bible verses that people have, like John 3:16, like Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the kind of thing people get tattooed. These kind of things. And then one of the Costa Rican, a young Costa Rican woman, spoke up. And she said, well, my favorite verse is from Isaiah 42. And here it is. For a long time I have held my peace. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbage. I will turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. I will lead the blind by a road they do not know, by paths they have not known. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into dry ground or into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. This was her verse. The end of oppression and justice held a special meaning for her. So these are the things we remember, friends, as we wait. And as we praise. And as we keep God's promises in front of us. With things like songs. And this does not mean it's easy necessarily. Verse 16 goes, I hear and I tremble within. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. And my steps tremble beneath me. I wait quietly for the day of calamity to come upon the people who attack us. For you alone, O Lord, my soul waits in silence, is how the psalmist put it. Wait in silence before God. Wait. It can be hard to wait. But we're called to wait in silence and keep these promises in front of us and within us. Sit with the promises. Serve in the promises. As I say, to follow Christ, friends, to be a follower of Christ is to be caught up in God's great salvation plan, in God's plan to bring all things back to himself. God's delivering plan. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, is how Isaiah puts it. So as we wait, wait on and wait in the Lord. And we end, well, Habakkuk ends, the prophet ends this song with this great statement of faith. And it's a statement of faith which affirms that no matter what our circumstances, we will praise together and we will rejoice and we will find peace in the Lord. So I'm going to put it on the screen and let's read it together. Because as I say, this statement is a statement of faith at heart. So read this with me, friends. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vine, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. The deer, they're very steady-footed on the heights. He makes me like that. We put those verses on the front cover of the folder this week too. So you can take that with you. That's right, Christy. Eh? Yeah. Keep that in front of us. This great statement of faith. And the thing is, for people of faith, and we said at the beginning of this whole thing, that this prophecy was written by a man of faith, and it was written for a people of faith. And for people of faith, we've caught a glimpse of that vision, haven't we? We catch glimpses of that divine dream, don't we? We do. We know how the story ends. Martin Luther King Jr. put it like this. He said, I've been to the mountaintop. I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen something better. And we say the same thing, don't we? As people of faith. And our hope as followers of Christ is that one day all will be put to right. And in the meantime, we wait and we rejoice and we give thanks and we praise. And the question needs to be asked, friends, who or what is your master? Who or what is our master? Is our master one of the gods of this world? Is it greed? Is it fame? Is it consumption? Is it ourselves? Or is our master the living God of Jacob, the living Christ, the living Spirit? Do we say along with Paul, God to whom I belong? God to whom I belong? And the book ends, and we're at an end here. The book ends with this. I don't want to neglect the last line, because these things are all there for a reason, right? But the book ends with this line, to the leader with stringed instruments. And I like that, not only because I like stringed instruments, but I like that bit of direction. The prophet's saying, play it like this. Sing it like this. Sing it out. Play it out. Keep this message going. Keep this message, keep repeating this message. And we've been repeating it now for thousands of years. And we'll keep repeating it. Hold fast to the faith, hold fast to that for which Christ has taken hold of you. And hold on to it. So as we go on from here, friends, may we continue to live as people of faith, knowing that in the midst of all the uncertainty that makes up our lives, how the story ends. And may God keep these truths, friends, close to our hearts. May this be true for all of us. Amen.